Welcome back to Rome Boys. On this episode, we have Father Mark Mary.
Bienvenidos. You're not Spanish. I'm just saying.
Gracias. Hey, thanks, guys. Really good to be with you, for sure.
Yes. Yeah, welcome. Thank you again for being on with us. So we always do the bio. Everybody hates their bio. So, you know, I don't know if you wrote this or not, but.
My kids think the word hate is a cuss word, Joe.
Oh, so yeah.
You said it twice today.
People really don't like their bios, but we're going to read it anyway.
All right, go for it. I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Father Mark Mary is the Director of Communications and General Almoner of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. His two great loves are the Eucharist and the confessional, and he has dedicated his life to bringing both to God's people and to God's people to both. He is an author of the book, which we highly recommend, Habits for Holiness, Small Steps for Making Big Spiritual Progress. You can watch Father Mark's videos via Ascension Presents or listen to the CFR's Poco a Poco podcast. Did I say that right? Poco a Poco?
You're right. You're right on it. You nailed it like a fluent Spanish speaker.
Nice.
Poco Maybe poco. The New York accent you can say a little better. But
I did. I lived in Honduras for a couple of years. So okay. At a certain point in my life, my Spanish was all right. It's been about 7 years I've been back in New York, though. So it's pretty rusty at this point.
Yeah. All over here is Tex-Mex. So, yeah.
Poco a poco. Do the best we can.
You know, it's interesting. I've hung out with quite a few Mormon folks. And, you know, they do a two-year mission. And, you know, I had some friends that went to Honduras. And it's so cool to get immersed in the language. And But you don't use it, you lose it. So yeah. I get it.
Yeah,
it's 100% true.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, tell us a little bit about yourself and the work of the CFRs. I mean, like, if I could just tell everybody, if they're interested in the religious order, go to the CFRs. You know, I mean, obviously, it's up to God and God's will, but I'm a big fan of your guys' order.
Yeah, I'm grateful for that. So, actually, I grew up in Southern California. So, I grew up in Orange County, California, and one or two pretty well off. My dad's a pretty successful lawyer. I kind of grew up a bit of a country club kid. So with a golf course right behind the house and all that. But really, yeah, really good family. And I think I picked up a lot of the natural virtue and stuff from them. Like, it was just good soil. Catholic, went to mass, all that kind of stuff. And then actually, I got really blessed with like a crazy good youth ministry. We had about maybe 300 kids involved with the program. Wow. In high school. And my high school, I went to this high school called Modern Day High School, which, depending on how closely you follow high school sports, you may have heard of it. It's one of the kind of like the big time sports high schools out there.
Yeah.
Which, as a basketball player who went into freshman year high school 4 feet 11 and 3/4, it, my basketball career got cut pretty short.
Yeah.
But because it was, I've never put that together. I got a good pickup.
That's a joke for you.
But my high school, like, it was kind of far away. And so I ended up, like, my social kind of network really was my youth group. And it was pretty good. It was freshman year of college, though. I went to this school called Loyola Marymount University, which is in like the LA area. And I had this conversation with this girl who said she was an atheist, and I was like defending the faith, and it just hit me. It was like, hey, you believe, and it needs to affect your whole life. And so I kind of went all in for the Lord, pretty like really wide open. Like, and I think again, that's a great something to attribute to my parents, how they raised me. Like, I think the soil was good, and when I really allowed Christ in it, it like I just kind of took off. And then I heard about Mother Teresa, and again, just this thing happened. It was just kind of in passing. It seemed like it would be no big deal, but it just hit me to the core. And I just knew I was made to give my life to the poorest of the poor, and nothing else would satisfy. And so I kind of went on this journey of like, I want to be a missionary. I learned more about the sacraments, like the Eucharist and the confessional or confession. It's like, okay, I want to be a priest. I was like, where can I work with the poor? Where can I be a priest? And it was at In-N-Out Burger. You guys heard In-N-Out Burger?
Yeah, great place.
Yeah,
yeah. Here in Texas.
Yeah, that's right. I think they're probably in California, Arizona, Texas, something
yeah,
like
right.
that.
Yeah, yeah.
So I was at In-N-Out Burger after some young adult meeting, and this guy who was there said, hey, like, I was telling him about a little bit my desire. He's like, hey, there's this hardcore group of Franciscans out in New York who sleep on the ground. And I was like, all right, sounds good to me. So I like, it was pretty much that. I went home, looked them up, did a little web search, like Franciscans renewal, like beards or whatever it was. And I read our constitutions, our way of life, like what it said. It was like, it was my heart on a piece of paper. Whoa. And if this wow. is real, if this is what they really do, this is everything I'm looking for. And wow. and all that happened within my first year of college. So God like made things move really fast.
Most people don't know what they want to do with their life. You ask a high school or a college kid,
ask me right now. Adults. I don't know what I want to do. Yeah.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
Can I touch on one point too? I have a question for you because you paint a really good picture when you tell a story here. When you're standing here talking with this atheist person, this girl you're talking to, do you feel like, what would you attribute to, like, did you want to help her know the love of Jesus, or were you like, oh, this is challenge number one, let's go? What was your thought?
All right, I'm gonna give you the full detail of it, because it was like surprising. It was freshman year of college, a dorm party. I'm drinking boxed wine out of an old Diet Pepsi bottle, so it's like so nice. it's like, it's not exactly like, you know, I wasn't, it's not exactly how you might imagine something like that to happen.
Let's just say you weren't on your A game.
Exactly. But maybe that was opening me up or something like that.
Yeah,
but
sure. Real.
It just, I don't know. I think at that point in my life, I never really heard anybody who like didn't believe in anything and kind of was aggressively so. And again, like I really did believe like to a pretty deep level. And so when I heard that, it was a bit of a natural response.
Talk about some good talking points, right? I mean, you're sitting here at a party and the spirits are flowing and, I mean, really just, but Christ met us on the road, right?
Yeah. So,
and that's it. And you, like, we hear some of these accounts of like where Jesus like walks in and he calls Matthew and Matthew like gets up and starts following him is like, I really felt like it was almost that kind of radical of a thing. It's like, okay, I'm going to break into your life right here and we're going to go on a journey and we're like, it's never going to be the same. Mm-hmm. So and I attribute a lot of this to, so knowing where I was going to go was a great gift, right? But getting there was hard. And I think the Lord knew that, which is why he made it so clear. But I very much experience all this as being chosen, like not just invited, but God's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and save you. I'm going to bring you to this place because nothing else about it makes sense.
Hmm. Yeah. Right on. Thanks. You had me. I think you were.
Hello.
you had me engaged. Like I was on the edge of my seat. Just listening to the story before I ever knew how cool the setting was.
Well, I think what a tremendous example he is of you. That you are, that you came from a very wealthy family. Yeah, You've mentioned that. And for you to choose this
style, right?
Yeah, to choose this lifestyle.
Here, like, they sleep on the floor? Yes, sign me up. I mean, who says that?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
And you were on a roll, and I think I interrupted you, so I don't know if we can connect you back to your thought.
No worries, but I can just maybe touch on that point there is, and that was part of the gift. It's a funny thing. Like how the relationship that people have with money growing up, because if either of you have it or you don't, it kind of depends on I think the culture your parents set, where it can be everything that you always talk about, or it can be like, okay, this isn't a big thing.
Right.
And part of the grace I think for us not like having enough money is it wasn't like a constant concern or point of conversation, but also I just remember very clearly like. My dad's got a BMW, and the first time I took it out and I hit something with it, like the conversation wasn't like, oh, you know, like you just cost me whatever it was,
right?
Two grand. It was like, are you all right? No big deal. We'll take care of this. And so I really think they fostered this a bit of a detached kind of almost like an ordered relationship to money, which probably ended up helping when the Lord did call me.
You know, I think that's that's probably a message that a lot of, we have these conversations about, like, different orders and how they work in the diocesan setting, because it seems like some orders are geared towards the poor, yet in the United States, we're like, in the world, if you live in America, you're in the top 1%.
Right.
Right? So, like, how do we have our priests provide, and deacons, you know, provide homiletics that are going to reach those people in the pews? Mm. And I think what you just said was gold, because there's a lot of people that who say, well, we need to not have money. And if we do, it's you know, it's of the devil. That's not the case. It's amoral, right? It's like a brick. You can throw it through a window or you can build a church with it. It's not the brick's fault. Quoting Dave Ramsey there, but it's so I appreciate that you notice that and you recognize that, because we all come from different settings here.
Sure.
And, like, you know, the people that we talk to, the people that read your book, I'm a little bit, like, invigorated by what you said. It's tough because I'm the entrepreneur, right? So I have this battle quite a bit. Like, how do I make sure that I raise my six daughters with this detachment, this healthy detachment, not making it such a big deal? It's not what I strive for every day, is to make money.
And I bet when you were growing up, you didn't have the worry for money, right? And even now, as a religious and not having any attachment, and you don't have the worry for money again. So you can have
same
complete
concept.
Focus on God, which is the beauty of whatever vocation we're called to.
Yeah, with a little caveat, one of the job titles that came up in that little bio is general almoner, which is like alms for the poor. Like, it's so I'm one of our money guys. So
well, try to get a healthy detachment from it. You know how to manage it, right?
Yeah. Sometimes we need guys to be a little bit less or more attached to it.
Here, take it all.
Right. Yeah.
My wife would probably say the same thing about, well, she does say the same thing about me. Yeah. If I wasn't married, I'd just be giving it all away. And
well, it seems like of all problems to have, is a good problem to have, desiring to be too generous, right?
Mm. Oh, amen. And it's nothing contentious in our household. It's just, you know, I just like, hey, yeah, we help these people. What? Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't talk to you about that first.
Yeah.
So, it's funny. We had, like, what life-changing stories do you have? So I actually want to hear some, but you've already given me one with the atheist conversation. So are there any funny stories or any life-changing stories? Those are two different ends of the spectrum, but you've seen a lot, right?
Yeah, and that is one of the gifts of, I think, following the Lord that began. I mean, it began before I was a friar, really. It was since so I'm 36 now, but since the time I was about 18, I've kind of been all in. And right, there's a lot of mission opportunities and service opportunities and a lot of kind of, if you will, I'm a scene behind the curtain of life a little bit, you know, like where you get a bit of an unfiltered encounter with people, trying to think of, one of the funniest ones is encountering people in New York while we're in the habit. Because they're not shy about it. You know, they're not shy about it. And they're also not, their responses aren't like typical. It's not like, it's not just like, oh, hey, what religion are you? It's like, one of my favorite questions was, hey, like, was a woman basically requesting, like, hey, where can I get one of those things? I want to get one for my man. Well, I don't think that's how it works.
He's already struck out with one requirement, you know.
yeah, exactly. Depends how much you like this guy, whether or not.
Are you married or is it just your man? Because he won't be for very long. So.
That's great.
I'm trying to think of, what kind of, is there, you want to give me a little of a genre of a story?
Oh, man, I like that you have a
How
library.
About some humor? You know, like, I remember in Midland, there was a Franciscan friar that was ordained. We went to this party afterwards. You guys were, like, up until 2 o'clock in the morning. There was people skateboarding, playing the guitar, like, joy, you know, all over the place, was everywhere. I'm like, who are these people? That was my first encounter with the CFRs.
So that was us.
Yeah.
That must have been one of our priests from Midland, I believe. He must have been after his ordination or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. You know, one of my favorite stories is there's this small town up in New York that's like, it's just like God's kind of like simple people, you know, and
I can relate. Like
we use the word like the Anna Weem, right? Like they're just they're just kind of God, earth people of the earth. And this particular group was pretty interesting, but we put on this is one of the things we do as novices. Our novice master would take us there. He's the guy who's in charge of you. Like, it's like the novitiate, it's like whatever, spiritual boot camp, right? And he'd take us to this thing and put on this like coffee house. And there's probably 35 people there, average age, like 72. And there's a story where they're having like a little 50-50 raffle. And a couple of brothers are praying over this lady, and they're like, "Lord, we just ask your blessing upon our sister, your daughter, that you'll be with her, you'll give her peace." And she's like crying, she's soaking it up. And then you hear from the microphone, the raffle going on. And so he's like, "All right, ticket 3, 4, 7, 2, 3. And as he's saying that, she, between sniffles, pulls out her raffle ticket. what was that number again? What was it? 7, 6, was that 6-4 or no, 7-3. Oh, she goes back to crying and puts it back. That kind of stuff happens, you know.
Right.
And it's I certainly enjoy it.
It's the simple things too. You just, how do you encounter those moments when you're playing video games or watching TV or on, you know, your device? It's just always, I knew it was going to be about being around people, and that's what's so cool. You guys are just in with the people.
That's what Francis did.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And that's, I think that's part of the joy of living life, especially living life a little bit on the fringe. Like, you know, people who are on the fringe are a little bit maybe more free. And you get a little bit more of an uncut experience of humanity, which is a lot of fun.
Yeah, you should wear a body cam.
Oh, I'm sure we could definitely do a documentary. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Reality show.
Yes.
Oh man, that's great.
It would get some viewership.
Yeah.
I'd watch. My kids would watch. I don't know if it would all be rated well enough, right? Because you're in the streets.
Yeah. Just edit a little bit.
New York. That would be interesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so the CFRs and us as Rome Boys are, you know, all about evangelization. How can the average Catholic, you know, contribute to your work, to our work, of just evangelizing those around us?
Yeah, evangelization 101. Give us some nuggets.
Yeah, what's your basic tips?
Yeah, you know,
other than wearing a habit.
Wearing a habit helps, but like these days, I got here. What, Chris? You have your 7 kids, right? 7
6.
Daughters.
6.
Six. What else?
I got seven.
Yeah. Tony's got the 7.
He's got 7.
I'm the short end of the stick here. I got
all
5.
Right. All right. All right. We got 7, 5, and 6. I mean, to be honest, like if you go a lot of places and you pull out of a van or something like that with that many kids, it's about as countercultural as wearing a habit is.
Pretty much.
Yes.
That's a good point.
It's so true.
So true. You know. This is like I think it's good to acknowledge. Like, I do think that evangelization isn't one size fits all. We have, there's a brother, his name's Father Malky. He's a big guy, Georgia boy. He's probably about 6'5", very country. And he's just like, he is like a pure alpha. He's like the most alpha of the alphas. And we live in a land, like the friars are very alpha type of guys. And like whenever you're with anything, doing anything, it's like, he kind of takes over the place because he's so big. He's got the habit. He's got the personality. He's just all of it.
Yeah.
And like, and we make this really great team because we've had a number of experiences. We're in seminary together where like we get somebody because he's a talker and he's very well educated and very articulate. And so he's got responses, he's got action, he's got answers. And so he's like a talker and I'm kind of like a question asker. And so my approach to this is like, okay, well, like what's going on with you? What do you think? Kind of bring it out. Where he's really good at instruction and forming, where I'm not as good. And so we make a great team, and I use this because I do think that you don't want to, like, I do think there's space to be yourself in evangelization, and that we don't want to have like a characterized version of like what this means. But I think that the Lord really can use you and your own particular humanity, temperaments, all that sort of stuff. And so just kind of be open to that. But also, I do think like step one is kind of intentionality, or in another way put it, like kind of being open to the fact that the Lord actually does want you to help bring the gospel into your workplace, into the different sort of situations that you're in. And then once you kind of like are sold on it, And you're free not to just like, okay, I feel like I have to quote scripture, do whatever. Like, if you're free to actually be like, discern what would work for you, I think that's a great place to be. Maybe, but is it cool if I share one story here?
Please.
Absolutely. Yeah.
All right. So this is like a kind of a, it's a funny story to share insofar as like I'm, I'm using myself as like the good example. But this is what I got. So one of the things that I would do when I'm back home in California is I'd regularly go play like some pickup basketball with some buddies at 24 Hour Fitness. So you guys know 24 Hour Fitness, yeah, right? Yeah. Or some concept of it. And so we wear the habit all the time, but there is an understanding, like if you're playing basketball, if you're painting a roof, something like that, there's some times where it's appropriate, limited, but for a particular activity,
yeah,
it might be okay to take it off. So like when I play basketball, I don't wear my habit. And so going into a gym like this, it would make sense. It'd be fine for me to like, you know, leave the house, just wearing my basketball clothes, go to the gym, play, go home. But what I always like to do is I always like to wear the habit in. And everybody, like every, you know, it's like a gym. So everybody's wearing their like cutoffs and whatever. Like you, it's like very weird. It's very much like a thing. Everybody stares at you. You know, you go in, I take the habit off. I get kind of in my normal basketball clothes and I play my like, my B level basketball. I'm kind of a good sport, whatever. But definitely like I'm good enough to win over like the respect of the basketball players. You can tell, like, you know, I can dribble, shoot with my offhand, whatever. Like, but then at the end, like we played basketball, they've kind of had this like curiosity provoked as they saw me walk in. And then they had this weird experience of like trust building where it's like, oh, this guy's pretty normal. And so then always afterwards, they like come up and like ask questions like, oh, hey, like what's this whole thing about?
Yes.
And then, you know, I throw the habit back on and I leave. And so it's just like, it's nothing fancy. It's just, all right, like I'm going to do something a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm going to try and like, I'm going to do something and I'm going to be open to God opening the door. And so that's like one way I've found that works for me.
First, let me say that as a B-level basketball player that may have some skill to use his other hand, I get it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
He's exaggerating. Sea level.
When you get that respect from somebody, and they're like, "Oh, this dude's kind of normal, right?"
Yeah, it makes a
lot of sense.
That's what we got to do with Catholicism, though. It's normal. You know, Jesus was just sitting around the crowd and just talking.
We needed more
of that.
It's just normal.
Mm-hmm. I think make it normal.
But that normalcy opened up that trust factor and allowed them to come talk to you.
Yeah.
But you weren't scared to wear the habit in either, right?
Right. And so like what's the equivalent to wearing a habit, to doing something that like would make you stick out? Some of the things I bring up in the book itself are like just like not swearing.
Yeah.
For example, something as small as that, people, because it's so across the board, or not using kind of like negative crude humor.
Yep.
If you don't like jump in that's going to be after time, if it's like your coworkers or whatever, it's going to make you stand out as much as a habit as well. Like, oh yeah, no, he's like, you know, he's a Catholic, he's a Christian. And then it just kind of like gets them paying attention to, catches their attention. And I think little stuff like that is a great place to start.
I love it. Mm-hmm. I love it. I feel like that, you know, I've experienced it where people are like, ooh, don't cuss around Chris.
Yeah.
And I would ask him like, I don't have like a cross on my shirt, or, you know, I'm not wearing a ring with the cross on it. Why'd you say that? And they literally said, because you never cuss. I use like shucks and they recognize that. Like, what'd you just say? I haven't heard that since like Leave It to Beaver.
It's good to raise the bar of holiness.
For people.
You talk about,
and maybe, go ahead. Can I just give one last kind of practical thing? Mm-hmm. Is I do think like you got to live the faith, but also again, being like, we can't hide it. And so something as like basic as like, you come back to work on a Monday and somebody asks you how your weekend was. Like if there was a good homily at Mass, would you be willing to say, you know what, like my weekend was good, but actually Father said this thing and it really struck a chord with me. Like being willing to actually like not hide the faith, I think also is something that it's low hanging fruit. It's not easy, but I think it's accessible.
Yeah, share your testimony, share those thoughts. And you said you're kind of the art of questioning. So, and then just lay it out there and say, so what do you think about that?
Exactly.
That could be a way to form. Yeah. Well, you talk about in your book, we need a generation of men and women of deep prayer and a new generation of saints. Can you give us some practical advice on how we can do that?
Yeah, 100%. It's something I feel pretty strongly about is, you know, and again, I use this example, but I'll use it again here is, right, like there's more than one way to kill. We'll use the example of like a rose or something like that. Like you can cut a rose, you can poison a rose, you can suffocate the rose, whatever it is. Like you can do brunt trauma, right? And or to kill a rose, you can just stop watering it. You can stop giving it sunlight. You can basically kill it just by not taking care of it, right? And the spiritual life that we have is a real life. And we're all aware of and paying attention to the reality that like through grave sin, we can like do violence to our soul and like kill the life of grace in our soul. But also, and what we're not paying as much attention to is like, if you're not praying and you're not working the muscle, if you're not feeding your own spiritual life, that can be just as deadly as any sort of sin. And maybe even more dangerous because it's something that like flies under the radar, right?
Yeah.
So there's so much of the culture and the distraction, the entertainment and all that is really geared towards distracting us and preventing us from feeding our spiritual lives, even if it's not as bad as like, you know, tempting us to serious sin. So I think just recognizing that, owning it, and I really feel very deeply convicted of some sort of plan. You know, like when people ask about this book, they're like, you know, like, so like, what's the deal? I'm like, hey, here's the thing. It's like this, you know, people want to be like Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, these great mystics of prayer. And you're not going to be one of these great mystics if you don't pray. Mm. And you know what, based off of the human, like the humanity, I know if you don't have like a plan, if you don't make a time that you're going to pray, you're probably not going to pray. And so like first step to becoming John of the Cross is like getting out your calendar and be like, okay, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes in the morning. So, I really think some sort of plan is got to be step one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I recently saw Father Mike Schmidt said the same thing. Like, yeah. You can't just expect to wake up early and pray when you get out of bed if you're laying in bed watching TV till 1 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
You're going to sleep till 9 or 10 o'clock, and there goes your prayer time.
Yeah, you got to set a goal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, that makes sense. I mean, step one.
Aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time, right?
There you go.
Yeah. But if we like, and it's not rocket science, right? It's like if you look at whoever your athletes are, if you look at Michael Phelps or Michael Jordan or whoever, you look at sort of the great actors, you look at the great politicians, whatever, the great performers of almost anything, and they're going to have like a game plan. They're going to have a diet plan. They're going to have a time they're waking up, they're working out. Like, it's just a really good humanity that can be at the service of whatever our excellence is that we're pursuing. And, you know, if you look at, I really believe this pretty deeply too, is like, I think it's worth paying attention in the Catholic tradition to religious and to like monks, like, cause these people have been living like a life, corporately for, you know, 1700 years in a lot of ways, like all the time. And I really think that they are like experts of humanity and spirituality. And so it's like, if there's anything that they all across the centuries, across the continents and cultures have in common, we should pay attention.
Yeah.
And one of them is a rhythm of life, mm-hmm. like some sort of plan of life. I think it's good humanity at the service of good spirituality.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Combine the physical with the mm-hmm. spiritual. I mean, if you physically have a plan, whether it's working out, whether it's your job, mm-hmm. if you don't physically have that plan, then you're going to fail. But
yeah.
So combining the physical with the spiritual, I like that.
And honestly, you could go into economics, politics, any realm of philosophical idea, and whether it be any of the topics of the day, like be it whatever the media is talking about. But if you look at these people, all those things are squashed because they don't even exist in those realms, you know, in a lot of ways. I mean, yes, mm-hmm. you've got to, you got to source your own food and you got to do these things and, you know, give to the poor. So I love what you're saying. It's so true. It would really eliminate most of all that we're dealing with here, right? Mm-hmm. Not necessarily take us back to the garden because we're going to have our challenges of the flesh. But
yeah.
I love the analogy. It's a really good point. I've never actually heard somebody say like who's an expert in humanity. I mean, the one person we would think of is Jesus, right? And then we begin to think about the saints and Mary. But that's really awesome because those are real people that we should be able to relate to.
Amen. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Yeah, it's awesome. Thanks. So, yeah.
You're going to have to tell me what
these guys are so scripted. I'm just off the cuff, and that's why we're all so different. No,
you famously quote Dostoevsky, I think how you say it, beauty will save the world, but you said, I'd rather say it's the beauty of the family that will save the world. And as men, fathers, and husbands of a bunch of kids, we can agree with that.
Yeah.
The family will save the world.
What was your point of evangelization, right? Like, you're doing it, not wearing a habit, having a bunch of kids.
Yeah, when we come up, when we pile out of the car, when we're sitting in a restaurant, and we just do the sign of the cross and say a prayer, there you go.
So, can you expand on that? Because you've chosen a life of celibacy.
Yeah. And that's right. I think part of what we want to do is broaden a little bit of what we mean by family in so far as like, because I do think that our faith does give us a particular understanding of family. You know, the like the Dostoevsky quote, I think it's like cute and it like gets thrown around a lot. But, you know, if you mean at the end of the day that like a great piece of literature, a great statue, or a great painting, or a great sort of polyphony is what's going to save the world. I think it has a part to play, and we all know like evangelization, like beauty has a part to play in evangelization.
Sure. Yeah.
But my deepest desire is to belong. Like my deepest desires is for community. My deepest desires is a place where I'm like, where I'm loved and I'm known and I can reciprocate that, which in other words, I believe is family. And so, to prioritize, first of all, like to prioritize relationships as opposed to activities or things or whatever, I think is part of this package, part of what I'm encouraging people to do. Certainly loving your actual natural family, wife, kids, all of that very well is incredibly important. And there's just, I've seen this in a couple of contexts. So many people's experience of family is so broken that when they can find another place in the name of God in particular, like if they can find another place that can be family to them and be home to them, like that just so deeply can be healing for them and give them a place of belonging in the world. And I believe that's what the church is meant to be in as a whole, is a place where those who don't have a place actually have a place, right? Those who have a wounded experience of fatherhood or motherhood or family can have like a redeeming experience of it.
And Father Mark, I think I threw a curveball and a challenge by saying, and you chose a life of celibacy. I meant that in no negative way because your ideology of family is so much deeper than...
Well, I'd imagine within the brothers, like I was in the seminary for 2 years, I experienced family with those guys. Like
Amen.
Maybe even more so than the family that I have. So yeah, there's a beauty there in both.
Absolutely, yeah. So I just wanted to clarify.
Because, no worries. And I think I'm grateful that you brought that up because I believe actually that's part of my own my own vocation, but also Amen. Part of my desire of what I want this to say to people is that we're called father or we're called brother, which is a familiar term and which is real.
Right.
You know, and I think of, you know, for example, we have a homeless shelter here in the Bronx, right? And one of the questions we get is like, what's the deal? Like, why does somebody end up there? Like, what's the common thing? Is it drugs? Is it whatever? And certainly for a number of them, there is substance abuse. For a number of them, they've come from another country and they don't have anyone. For some, it's just like a kind of a fluke thing happened with work and they don't have a safety net. And to be honest, like the thing across the board that they seem to have in common is their family's broken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because I would almost probably never end up in a homeless shelter because I'd always have family to catch me.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
And so this is God has called us to be a different experience of family, but to provide the family that can be that safety net for these men where nature didn't give them. And so this is part of what I mean by the family having this salvific quality.
Being belonging. And it's it's no mystery that the devil is attacking the family.
Right.
Yeah.
And I wonder how many families are broken that across the board, like what percentage? I mean, almost have to assume that people are coming from families that have some type of issue that needs to work out in order to be able to evangelize them and tell them about the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. And again, I think that the church actually has the medicine, has the remedy for that, for that ailment.
I think it's awesome that you've had that foundation and that core, and that you said it was the reason for your vocation. Talk about honoring your mother and father. That's the words that I heard when you said that. And it's the first commandment with a promise, right? You'll live a long and healthy life or happy life. I'm sorry. I don't want to.
Sure, happy. I don't know about healthy.
Yeah. So it's just awesome and beautiful that that's your message from the position that you're in. I love it. Yep. It's bold. It's real. Yeah. Because like you said, like people are like, what's up with this habit thing? You know, it's just mind blowing. It's a different concept. People aren't used to it. Yeah. And yet if family is the opposite of that, look at what, you know, a lot of the social issues are, and they're saying they want to disrupt the family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
It's the devil attacking it, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%.
We see it just with all the kids we have. People look at us funny just because we have so many kids. Well, yeah. That should be normal.
This is, yes.
Yeah,
yeah, it's so true. I'm glad that we're, you know, Catholic and we're having a bunch of kids, because we're gonna rule by population. And it's awesome to be a part of a big family. I'm not from a big family.
Yeah, me neither.
And
yeah.
from a broken family, and me honest too. To goodness. And so... Mm-hmm. I love my mother and father, but it's awesome to hear people from different perspectives. And I know that our viewers and listeners are from, you know, all walks of life. Mm-hmm. So it's very cool to hear yours. And just now that you have this perspective where you're very close with the brothers, right? With the CFRs, you're very close, and I'm sure that they come from all walks of life, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
I'd kind of be, because I grew up in a big family, and, you know, there was five of us. I was the oldest, and a lot of times we did not get along with each other. I mean, there's a lot of times.
Does that happen with the brothers?
That's where I'm going with that, because I know I had a sister that could push my buttons. And I'm sure there's got to be a little tension within the brothers, because you don't always get along with your brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Yeah, I like to say that, like, and I mean this, that the Friars are worse and better than you think. Mm. By worse, I mean, it's a lot more human, you know? And so whatever the human thing is, we have that same humanity. And so whatever the conflicts are that you could be having with your buddies or your coworkers and all that, you know, for the most part, like we're liable to all of them. But I think that we're better insofar as, like, I do think that with grace, like, we really are trying to love each other. And we love each other not just because it's easy, but we love each other because it's what the gospel calls us to. And so by really remaining in relationship, by having the hard conversation when you have to, by being patient and merciful and all that sort of stuff, like our fraternity is not, I think there's grace in the fraternity and there's merit in the fraternity. It's absolute gift, but it's also like there's a cost to it for sure.
Yeah, I got to ask a question, because I've always had this idea that I wanted to write a book, you know, and my wife's like, you got an incredible story. And people don't want to hear my story. So I guess that preface is just simply to say, like, you got to be motivated to write a book. It's not easy. Tony's done it. what was it that just drew you to say, I'm putting this on paper? I can do this.
Yeah. You know, with all the media stuff, it really is providence. It's always been something I've been led into, never something I've like kind of chosen or really actively pursued. Because of Ascension Presents, these YouTube videos I do with Ascension Press, I kind of have a relationship, and they reached out to me about doing something kind of simply like a book basically on simplicity. Cause I think in the world, there's like a lot of like minimalist movements and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, like, can we speak into this? And it's like, well, all right, like, I'm open to that, but I don't think that's a book. I think that's a chapter, and, you know? And so it kind of developed. And I think my real heart and desire of it came from this place of, I think why we have something to share, speak into it as CFRs, is I think people look at the world, particularly parents, and they can, it can be really discouraging. It's like, is it actually possible for me to follow the Lord in this world? Is it possible to have any hope that my kids will? And in our experience, the CFRs, we were starting in 1987 in the South Bronx, and this neighborhood, which at the time, the precinct kind of our neighborhood, had the nickname of Fort Apache because of all of the crime, all of the gang violence, all of the drugs, all that sort of stuff. There's a Hollywood movie made about Fort Apache. But it was here in this place that God called us to begin this new order. And so that we prayed, we lived community, we allowed the liturgy and like the church to influence our lives. And we loved the poor, we evangelized, and actually like we actually grew in grace here. And so the book really takes from the hope, the model, the testimony of these early friars to say, yeah, you know what? Like with the Lord and with intentionality, holiness is possible. It just doesn't happen by accident. And you can follow the Lord. Even if you're in Fort Apache, you can follow the world in this crazy world. And here's how we've done it. And here's how some of what might be helpful for you as well.
That's definitely a message our country needs to hear.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I remember having that conversation with my wife when we were, do we want to bring another child into this
crazy, messed up world?
Into this madness.
Yeah.
Into this unholy madness. Do we want to bring somebody else into this?
Such a time as this, though, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we are in need of saints now more than ever.
Mm-hmm. I think it was it Fulton Sheen who said, and it's quoted in Apostolic, from Christendom to Apostolic Mission, where he said, if you were born, now is your time. Like God wanted you in this time, in this place, in this moment. As crazy as it is, you should feel honored that God called you and built you for greatness to speak against, you know, this evil and speak for these truths.
Mm-hmm.
It's inspiring. It's inspiring to be in the Bronx. I mean, just, I hate that it
Where would Jesus be? The Bronx.
Yeah, yeah. I know it's just, it can be a rough place, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I commend you. I have a hard time at Walmart. So,
no, made it through.
Yeah.
I think it's cool that we can say we were talking to somebody in who lives in the Bronx.
Yeah.
So,
you mentioned that research shows the most important factor for children keeping the faith the rest of their life is spiritual conversations with their parents and their families. And after I read that, I've never heard that before. I always love the statistics, you know, if a father goes to church and he brings his family, you know, they're more likely to keep the faith, but spiritual conversations. And that just makes me want to just like keep talking about the faith around my kids, you know, because of what you said.
Can you elaborate on that? Spiritual conversations? What?
Yeah. You know, and so there's, I think, a wide variety of what that can look like. I'll share one that I remember experiencing that really popped, because the idea of the conversation is that it takes like the routine and makes it something, it just goes to a different level. And so I remember really, really profoundly just remembering that my family, we went on vacation, and when we go on vacation, we'd still talk about, like we'd still find mass. And even this little conversation of like, okay, like where's the church? It's this time. Here's where we're going to go. That made it stick. Like this isn't just something that's part of our home routine. Mm-hmm. This is something that we value and that we do. And we'll even be inconvenienced by when we're traveling. So that would be one example. Recently, again, I was with so my buddy, his priest and my buddy's wife. We're all talking about like why we actually own the faith, and it all had to do with some sort of conversation that they remember having with their parents or their parents having around them. And I just do think it's part of this thing that kind of like in acting, you guys know of like the fourth wall, right? You heard of that? Where it's like all of a sudden you can like break through and you address the audience.
Right.
I feel like spiritual conversations in the home are kind of like that. Mm. This isn't just some routine thing we do. It's like, okay, we actually believe in this, and like we own it. Like let's have a conversation about it.
That's cool.
Well, I love how it just always comes back to the family again. Right. You had a family conversation. Yeah. Somebody was talking to you about the faith, and it just brought out again by the family.
Mm-hmm.
That's just so key.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
I think, you know, there's a lot of people that are they don't have that family around them, and so I think that's where, in a lot of ways, we're reaching out to those people to share that hope with them, right? In that kind of that desert that they may be in. I've experienced coworkers and such that it seems like it's such a hopeless case when they just every day they're in this routine. But the one thing I just think, like, if you woke up and read scripture or a daily devotional, you would know that you're not alone. You're not alone.
Mm. That we're part of a bigger family.
Yes. There was a coworker where I was just saying, hey, I'm Catholic. You know, I just said it. And amongst all these other people, I could see all of a sudden she said, hey, me too. She lit up. I mean, she was looking at the floor the whole time, you know? And then she moved away to another state, and I get a message like, I love that Rome Boy show that you did. I've been watching every episode. And it's just to make that connection and to see that people are hungry for the truth. She said she actually came back to the faith. Just because of the show, like, how cool is that?
Yeah. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to say something, we got to do it. We got to do it.
Yep. And statistics say, if you don't say something, the longer you wait, the less likely you are to say something.
I believe that. Yeah.
I'm sure you experience that all the time, right? Like in the streets with the people, like, oh, I got to say something. And
100%.
Cool.
I'm more having a problem with keeping my mouth shut when I should be keeping it shut.
So Joe's a little quiet today. He's a little bit under the weather.
Under the weather, but I'm hanging in there.
Yeah, it's great.
I mean, obviously, with a true Franciscan spirit, sacrifice and fasting is a big part of the spirituality of the Friars of the Renewal. And you talk about in your book, like, you know, peanut butter and a toothbrush, just little sacrifices that we can do within our very life and how important that is. I mean, we focus during Lent on fasting and all the sacrifices, but it's more than just a 40-day kind of thing. It needs to be a daily thing.
Yeah. You know, yeah, for sure. Because the reality is that by our baptism, right, we all share in the priest. And the priesthood of the baptized, and part of the nature of a priest is to make something holy by offering the sacrifice. And it's attributed to John Paul II, the quote that the greatest force in human history is prayer united with sacrifice. Right? And so, again, we're looking at this crazy world, and we're looking at this, like, this big cultural battle and all that. And it's a good reminder that our greatest weapon is actually prayer united with sacrifice. And I find a lot of hope in that. But also, you gave a couple of smaller examples, and I do think that's important, is that the probably the most pleasing sacrifice that many of us are invited to offer is going to be kind of this, the receiving, like, the what life gives us. You know, like, it's the way in which we love and are patient with our wives or our children or traffic or whatever. You know, it's like, okay, like, you want to give up meat or here or there or whatever, okay, cool, like, but that's, like, kind of the easy stuff. It's actually the sacrifices involved with holding our tongue, with all that kind of stuff, that I think are the most pleasing and powerful sacrifices we can make.
Mm-hmm. And now our viewers are going to have to read the book to find out if he brushes his teeth with peanut butter.
What is he
Don't
talking
answer that
about?
Question. Don't answer that.
They have to read the book to find out.
This has been awesome.
Yes.
Yeah. It's great.
Yes, thank you so much, Father, and we really appreciate you taking the time out to spend with us and just hang out. I mean, I really feel like we've just been sitting here for however long it's been, just hanging out. This is really cool. Yeah. I mean,
yeah, I tell you, it's such a gift and encouragement to be with men who are fathers, who are businessmen, who are also men of faith. You know, this is there's not many out there. You know, that's kind of like the biggest. The resource we're lacking out there is just men who are men who also love the Lord. So I'm really grateful and encouraged just to have this time as well to meet you. So thank you for what you're doing.
Thank you, Father. How can we help you? How can we support you? What can we do?
Where can our viewers find more about you?
Yeah, I think just go to franciscanfriars.com. franciscanfriars.com is probably a great place to go. Myself and three of the friars, we do have a podcast as well called the Poco Poco Podcast, if somebody wants to check that out. And then, yeah, they can go to ascensionpress.com/holiness if they want to check out that book as well.
Great.
Sweet. Love it.
Awesome,
can
man.
We trouble you for a blessing, Father?
Of course. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness, in particular for the good work you're doing through the Rome Boys. We ask your blessing upon these men, upon their families, and upon all of our listeners. And through the prayers of all the angels and the saints, especially the seraphic saints, Saint Francis and Saint Clare, may Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
We really appreciate that.
Appreciate your time.
Amen.
Thank you.
You're wiping your forehead. Was it work? Sorry.
It was not bad, but I'm up in an old medical office.
I was wondering, there's like Clorox wipes on the back, and I was like, what is this laboratory?
Yeah. This is an old medical center. It's like the only place. I have to find somewhere that's private. Right. It also has the internet, and so this is
added to sleeping on the floor. He has to do a podcast in the closet with no air conditioning.
Yeah.
The bathroom, like nobody can interrupt you there.
Exactly.
What are you doing in there? Keep us in your prayers, Father. No, you're in ours too.
Yes.
Yeah. Thanks again, guys, for having me. I really enjoyed it.
Same here.
God bless you.
In the meantime, be real.
Be bold.
Be Catholic.
God bless.